Open at Romans chapter 3. That's where we'll be spending most of our time this morning in terms of which part of the Bible. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. Father, we thank you that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. And Lord God, we pray that as we look at this part of your word, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Boasting has evolved. I'm not sure if you knew this, but boasting has evolved. Now, no one likes a boastful person. No one likes a braggart. We might tolerate it to a degree if the person can back up the claim. And so, you know, Usain Bolt, you can get away with a certain amount of boasting. But basically, we don't like it. We don't like boasting. We don't like bragging. And so, boasting has evolved. Now we have what's known as the humble brag. Have you heard of the humble brag? Put your hand up if you've heard of the humble brag. Okay, some of you have heard of the humble brag. This is what it is. It usually applies to posts on the internet. So, you know, Facebook, Twitter, those sorts of things. It's when you make a statement that seems to be humble, but actually draws attention to something that you're proud of. And so here are some examples of the humble brag. I just stepped on gum. Who spits gum on a red carpet? Or, still not used to this question. Can I have your autograph? Or, it always feels a little odd to me when I get recognized randomly in public. I never know what to say. I'm glad it doesn't happen often. The humble brag. This is under the radar boasting. But it's boasting nevertheless. And the solar statement that we're thinking about this morning is faith alone. And one of the things that the Bible tells us about faith is that it excludes boasting. Faith excludes boasting. Whether it's the humble brag or your more traditional Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest kind of boasting. How is it that we're saved? How is it that we're justified? Last week we thought about the Reformation statement of grace alone. So in answering the question, how are we saved? The answer was grace alone. And that's right. But we can say more than that. Indeed, we need to say more than that. Because if salvation is by grace, then why isn't everyone saved? If salvation is by grace, then doesn't that make it automatic? How can you get, in inverted commas, grace? And so we come to today's solar statement, which is faith alone. We had two readings this morning, one from Romans 3, one from Galatians 2, and they had many things in common. When you were reading, when Romans 3 was read to us, you might have noticed that Paul mentions faith a lot of times in these verses, chapter 3, verse 21 to 3:21 to 31. In those 11 verses, Paul mentions faith quite a number of times. But it's more than just the word faith that is in that passage. It's a little bit obscured for us in English because we've got two words. We've got the noun, faith, and we've got the verb, believe. Of course, you could say have faith, which is the same thing as believing if you wanted to. The point is the relationship between the noun faith and the verb believe is very obvious in the Greek because the spelling is very, very similar. The first four letters are basically the same, which tells you, amongst other things, these two words are related. Faith, the noun faith, and the verb to believe. And so as we look at Romans 3 and as we look at other parts of the Bible as well, counting the number of times that faith occurs tells us something, but we also need to pay attention to that word believe as well. Sometimes it's translated trust. This is telling us something important, something about the nature of salvation. In chapter 3, verse 22, Paul tells us that the righteousness from God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe or to all who have faith. Twice there in just that one verse. As Paul has been arguing in this particular section of Romans, there's no one righteous. There's no one righteous. But we need righteousness if we're going to be fit for God's presence. And so Paul talks about that righteousness that comes from outside of us, the alien righteousness, the righteousness from God. And if you've got this righteousness, if you have this righteousness from outside of you, this alien righteousness, then you will be fit for God's presence. You'll be saved. You'll be justified. And this righteousness that we need, this alien righteousness, is by faith, is through faith. Over and over again in this passage, Paul makes the point. It's by faith. We're justified by faith. We're declared not guilty by faith. This is what God does for us. And then there's the verse which sums it up, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Notice Paul, the way that Paul puts it, it's not by works. It's not by works of the law. It's apart from observing the law. Martin Luther famously added the word alone in after faith when he translated verse 28, because his argument was that that was the sense of this verse. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone apart from observing the law. Paul said it again in our second reading in Galatians chapter 2. It's by faith, not works. Works aren't the way to justification. In Galatians 2, Paul says it three times in two verses. It's a very important point that the Galatians need to grasp, that justification, that their righteous status before God, it's by faith and not by works of the law, not by observing the law. And notice also how Galatians 2, verse 16, puts it in the negative. The last part of verse 16, because by works of the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. By observing the law, no one will be justified. Paul says it again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so if we're to give a more expanded answer to that question that we asked, how are we saved? How are we justified? It would be, we're saved by grace through faith. We're justified by grace through faith. That is, how do we take hold of salvation by grace? It's with the response of faith. It's receiving the gift of salvation through faith. It's trusting in the promise of God to save, and it's faith alone. This is the sola statement that is quintessentially Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a devout and anguished monk. He hadn't planned on becoming a monk. You might have heard of his conversion story. He was traveling home. It was dark. There was a storm. He was terrified out of his wits, and so he rashly made a vow to, I think it was St. Anne, and said, "Save me, I'll become a monk." He didn't die in this thunderstorm, and so he followed through on his vow, and he became a monk. Once he took those monastic vows, he tried very hard to live according to the rule of the monastery. But he had no assurance of forgiveness, even though he did what was required of him. He had no assurance through his works that he'd been forgiven. No matter how much he did, he wasn't sure if he'd done enough. When you read some of Luther's kind of confessions in the sense of him writing about his life, he talks about how he would talk to various father confessors about his sins, about the things that he'd done, the things that he was thinking of, and he had no assurance at all that he was forgiven. In fact, he felt very isolated. He thought he was alone in the sorts of things that he had done. And you know, this lack of assurance, it's not unique to Luther. Any works-based religion has this as a feature. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, Roman Catholics have no assurance of salvation or heaven, as the case may be. In Islam, it's not salvation as such, rescue from sin, because Islam doesn't have that same idea of sin that Christianity has, but it's about entering paradise. For the Muslim, there's no assurance either of entering paradise, even if you are a Muslim. Last week we noted also, with grace alone, there's the other side of it, the antithesis of that statement. It's grace alone, not grace and merits. So what is the other side of this sola statement, faith alone? Well, as you might be able to guess, coming out of the particular Bible passages that we've read, it's faith alone, not faith and works. Faith alone, not faith and works. And so salvation, and that portion of salvation which is justification, where you are declared not guilty, that's by faith alone, not faith and works, not that mixture of these two things, faith and works. Justification isn't dependent on works, because all our works do is condemn us. They're incomplete. They're not perfect. They're lacking in motive. You can't achieve your forgiveness. The Old Testament sacrificial system demonstrated this to the Israelite. To receive forgiveness, an animal had to be sacrificed, an animal had to be offered, an animal had to die to receive forgiveness. It required the sacrifice of another. It required the death of another. You can't achieve your own salvation. It's not faith and works. It's faith alone. Martin Luther wasn't the only one who was calling for reform of the medieval Catholic Church. But those calls, which came either before Luther or after Luther, were basically reaffirmations of the medieval Catholic way of salvation, which is to say, you needed to do more works. The problem with the church wasn't its theology. The problem with the church was ethics. Ethical renewal rather than theological renewal was what was required. People needed to be more devout in their good works. There was stuff that needed to happen, so you know, the abusive indulgences, yeah, we want to get rid of that. But at its heart, these calls for reform were about doing more works. You had to have faith, but you had to have works as well. Faith was intellectual. Yes, this is true, no, that's false, and so on and so on and so on. But that on its own wasn't enough in the medieval Catholic system. You needed good works too. Some of those works were related to purgatory. Purgatory is where Catholics got purged from remaining sins before entering heaven. And depending on how devout you'd been in your earthly life, you could be there a short time or you might be there for a long time because you were working off those sins. Although the eternal guilt was removed, there was still a penalty in time, a satisfaction that needed to be paid. And those good works that you did could work it off so you'd have less time in purgatory. But the insight that Luther and other reformers came to as they read the Bible was, faith is trust in God. Faith is trusting in God, trusting in his promises. And so, of course, there's an intellectual aspect to it. If you're trusting in a promise, you need to know what the promise is. But for the reformers, it was more than just intellectual assent, as it was for the medieval Catholics and it was for the Roman Catholics and the Council of Trent, which was called in the 1540s, which was a Catholic council, codified or defined faith in that particular way, intellectual assent. It's just something to do with your brain. You might have also seen in Romans 3 and also Ephesians 2 that the reason for justification by faith is so that boasting is excluded. Now, we started off with this idea, boasting is excluded. Romans 3 at the end, also Ephesians 2. And you might think, boasting before whom? Is it men or God, or is it both? Well, it's certainly boasting before God. Boasting before God is excluded. That's what the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector illustrates, amongst other things. Boasting implies worthiness or deservedness. Boasting draws attention to self, when in fact attention should be on God. But you can't boast before men either, because what the Bible tells us is that God doesn't save you because of anything good in you. And so as a saved person, you can't think that you're better than an unsaved person. Pride or arrogance amongst Christians is unwarranted and it's disobedient. Faith excludes boasting because salvation isn't something that you gain. It's not something that you achieve by effort. Because if it was, then you would have grounds for boasting. The Westminster Confession puts it in this way: faith is the alone instrument of justification. Which also means you can't turn faith into a work either. Notice Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith is not a work, it's not a badge. So why is it that faith is not a work? Why can't we reclassify faith into a work? Well, the reason is, faith points to the object of faith. Faith is utter dependence. And so when you have faith, when you trust, the important thing is what you're trusting in. And so the amount of faith, or the size of faith, or the quantity of faith, that's secondary. Recall the parable that Jesus told about the mustard seed. He said that you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can do whatever it is that you can do. Mustard seeds, they're small. It's not that you need a lot of faith, but it's the object of your faith. And so when I sit on a chair, when you sit on a chair, the important thing is the chair, not your faith, not my faith. When I step onto an aeroplane to go somewhere, the important thing is the plane and also the pilot and the maintenance crew. The important thing is not my faith. And so that means faith can't be a cause for boasting. How silly would it be for me to say, look how much faith I had, I sat on a chair. That's silly, isn't it? The chair is the object of faith. That is the important thing. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is the object of our faith. Jesus Christ is the strong and powerful one. He's the crucified and risen Lord. When we're talking about faith, we're talking about faith in the work of another, faith in what someone else has already done. And faith also is the mother of obedience, which is to say that obedience comes from faith. If you trust in Christ, one of the implications of this is that you'll trust what he says, and the Lord Jesus commands certain things of us. And so our trust in Christ will demonstrate itself in obedience to Christ. Because we trust him, we take him at his word. We believe the promises. Faith entrusts itself to the Saviour. So finally, why is faith alone so good? Why is faith alone so good? Well, first of all, it means that it's not about your performance. It means that salvation, it means that justification, that declaration where God says you are not guilty, it's not about your performance. Recall Martin Luther and his anguish at having no assurance, even though he was so zealous in doing the works that his monastery prescribed. It is not about your performance. It is about the performance of Christ, what he has done for us. It reminds us again that salvation isn't something that we can do. Second of all, faith alone exalts Christ. Faith alone exalts Christ. Because if we didn't, if it wasn't faith alone, if it was faith and works, then it means that there's something wrong with what Jesus has done. It means that his work is not sufficient. It means that his work is lacking in some respect. And so therefore, if we want to be saved, you need Jesus, but you need something else as well. If it's faith and works, it takes away from what Jesus has done. But faith alone exalts what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. His work at the cross, his life and death and resurrection, these things are sufficient for our salvation. We don't need anything else except for him. Why is faith alone so good? Thirdly, it excludes boasting. The glory of God is preserved. No one at the last day can say to God, "I deserve to enter into eternal life." No one can say to God, "I was so good, you must surely let me into heaven." There is no boasting before God. God is the one, God alone is the one who is deserving of the glory. We're going to come to that in a couple of weeks' time when we consider the solar statement, glory to God alone. Fourthly, and we've kind of already alluded to this a little bit in terms of Luther, assurance. Why is faith alone great? It's because you have assurance when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust in the promise of God to save you, God unfailingly keeps his promises. And so if you trust that promise, then you can know for certain that God will do what he says he will do. You've been forgiven. That assurance that Luther lacked, even though he was so zealous in doing his works, he found in the promise of God, and as he trusted in what God had done for him in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can stand in the presence of God and not be kicked out. But we mustn't fall into the trap of thinking that faith is just intellectual. That's one of the dangers when we speak of the faith. It's talking about the intellectual content of Christianity, which is great, which is true, which is necessary. We need to know about what we're talking about. But it's more than simply intellectual content. Ephesians talks about the good works which God has prepared for us in advance to do. James talks about showing your faith by what you do. And so where the Westminster Confession in chapter 11 talks about faith is the alone instrument of justification, it also goes on to say that yet is it not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. Our faith shows itself in what we do. But what we do is not why we're justified. We are justified by faith alone. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have acted in history for us, in the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that Jesus willingly died on the cross for our sins. And Lord God, we thank you that justification is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we admit that we have nothing to bring, that our salvation is not our work, but is yours, that we have no grounds for boasting. Father in heaven, we pray that as we consider what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we would be assured of the forgiveness of sins, that we will be assured that we can stand in your presence and not be kicked out because of the perfect work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we pray also that as we consider our faith, that what we believe would have effects on how we live, that faith would indeed be the mother of our obedience, that as we trust in Christ and trust in what he says, we would take him at his word and live lives of obedience. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.